Hear now then the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Let us go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we just ask that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, your presence is here. And that we know that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that our ears and eyes and hearts can be open to your word, that we can hear you, that we can see you, that we can feel you and respond to you, Lord. We just ask that as your word pours forth and the proclamation of your word is heard, that you speak to us some way, somehow, that we may be changed this day to be more like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was thinking about, this past Christmas, we had, I didn't have to put any toys together for like the first time for a long time. And so the kids, usually I get the job of putting all the toys together and, and being a guy, when you're putting the toys together, you don't want to look at the directions. So you forget about the directions and you want to just do it yourself. And so it never fails that at the end of trying to do it yourself, what you end up having is what? Leftover parts. And you got to make sure in these leftover parts that it's not something important that you left out. And so what you end up having to do to make sure you got everything right is you got to go back to the directions. And you got to read the directions. And you got to make sure one by one, step one, step two, step three, all the way down the line, that you have everything right. And so you've done it right. You've put it together the way that the person who wrote the directions wanted you to do it. Does that make sense? So, the Bible is like that. The Bible for the Christian is our instruction manual for life, essentially. Everything you need to know about life is in Scripture, in one way or another, in one facet or another. The Bible is your gateway of knowing God and pursuing your relationship with Him as He pursues His relationship with you. That's what the Christian life is all about, is this reconciliation back to God. And so when you think of the Bible, some people look at it as just a collection of old stories. It's not what it is. God's given us something very special. Very special. So that we're free to pursue Him in knowledge and in wisdom. We can look at His words to us. This special revelation is His word. And so when you read it, when I read it, when we each read it individually, when you hear His word proclaimed, it's God speaking to you, Himself speaking to you. John Calvin, who was one of the leaders of the Reformation in the 1500s, express this idea that there's a threefold purpose of Scripture. That it's the rule of faith in life, tells you all about your faith, tells you all about how you should live your life. It uncovers and exposes sin in your life. So what you may not normally view or understand as sin, you look in God's Word and you see it that way. It's like the extra parts of the piece that you're putting together. And you're not sure where they go, or you're not sure how it is. You look back at the manual and see what the manual has to say about it. And it leads you then to Christ. It leads you to Jesus. It leads you to this reconciler, God Himself, who's come down from heaven. And so the Bible is the Word of God. It's God's love letters to you. It's the only way. Scripture is the only way. It took me a long time to learn this, really. Because in my early part of my life, I looked at everything, man. I mean, I was looking at Hinduism and Buddhism and stuff just didn't make sense to me. You know, I grew up Roman Catholic, and I was an altar boy in the church and everything, and I just kind of branched away and left the church from my high school and college years all the way to I was 30 years old, looking for something, looking for the right directions to put this life together the right way, the way God intended. And what I've discovered is that you can't figure it out on your own. You can't do that. That there is a purpose and a place for you in life, and you have to learn that and understand that from the Word of God. The only way that you can effectively grow in your relationship with Jesus, to learn more about Him, to discover how He wants you to believe, to see how He is faithful to you, how He loves you in this agape love sense, this deep altruistic way, how He wants the best for you. It's only in the Word of God that you're going to do that. The Bible is your gateway of knowing God, of pursuing your relationship with Him as He's pursuing you. The Bible is three types of revelation. The Bible is progressive revelation. And by that, I mean that as you read each word, as you read each page, if you were shipwrecked on a desert island and you didn't know anything about Jesus and all there was for you was a Bible, you'd start on the first page and you'd start to read this book. And as page by page would go by, a little bit more would be revealed about God. So once you got through Genesis, once you got through Exodus, once you got through the Psalms, once you got through the New Testament, more and more and more and more is revealed about God. So in other words, it's progressive revelation. It's another type of revelation too. We have to understand it as it's not mythology. It's true stuff. It's true part of history. The archaeology in the last 100 years has discovered so many things about Scripture, about the people and places and things in Scripture that they have uncovered, that people never thought existed. And it still occurs. And so in other words, the Bible, you can look at the Bible and you can see history behind it. It's historical revelation and grammatical revelation. In other words, the writers of the Bible wrote down the words for a specific purpose. In other words, we're not to place our own meaning into the words. We're to look at what God means by the words. Not our own interpretation, but the interpretation God intended. That's grammatical revelation. And typically we call that grammatical historical revelation. The words mean something, and it does talk about history. It talks about much more than that, though, however. It talks about this redemptive revelation. It doesn't take long in the Bible, in fact, the first 3 chapters, to find out that man's not very good. That man from the very beginning was prone to be disobedient to God. And that disobedient, sinful nature has passed down to every human being since then. That's original sin. And we're born with it. And so the Bible is about redemptive revelation. Is that as human beings given free will, how does God draw us back and reconcile Him back to Himself again? It's redemptive revelation. And so, when you think of it that way, there's this golden thread then that ties Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, from the first book to the last book, this golden thread that ties all of the books of the Bible together. And this golden thread that runs through Scripture is all about God restoring His relationship with you through Jesus Christ. That's what this book's about. It's exactly what it's about. That restored relationship with God. So as we go through this journey through the Bible, the first step that we're going to take, obviously, is Genesis. But Genesis is part of the first five books of the Bible. When the New Testament writers refer to the law, Jesus said that what has been revealed about me is in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, right? When he's talking about the law, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch is another word for it, the five scrolls. Now, the thing about these five scrolls, these five books, they were all written by Moses. And they take us from the creation of the universe. For the Hebrews on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross over to the Promised Land. That's where these first five books take us. And so when we look at then Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, Genesis in itself is a Greek word, means origin, beginnings. It's the starting point that lays the foundation for our Christian faith, really. I mean, really, kind of without the first three chapters, we'd be hard-pressed to understand anything. Without the book of Genesis, we would be really hard-pressed. We'd have a very limited understanding of creation. We'd have a limited understanding of the beginning of mankind. We wouldn't understand this relationship with God, what that means, the nature of evil, the pain of disobedience, of sin, redemption, salvation. You know, all of those things. We would have an incomplete understanding without the book of Genesis. Genesis really is truly a book of beginnings. There's a book by Henrietta Myers. It's a very, it's a classic book. I don't know, it was written, I can't remember how long ago, but I think the last update copyright was in 1966, something like that. And it's called What the Bible is All About. And she goes through every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and gives sort of a 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 page view of what that book is about. I encourage you to get it if you don't have it. It's a pretty good book, pretty good work. Nothing takes the place of reading God's Word, but this helps you out, though. In her book, she talks about how Genesis is truly this book of beginnings. It talks about the beginning of the world in chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. It talks about the beginning of the human race in chapter 1, verse 26 through the end of chapter 2. It talks about the beginning of sin in the world in chapter 3, the beginning of the promise of redemption again in chapter 3. It talks about the beginning of family life in chapter 4. The beginning of civilizations in chapter 4 through 9. The beginning of the nations of the world, even, in chapters 10 and 11. And for most of the book, for chapters 12 through 50, it talks about the beginning of the Hebrew people. Genesis 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, is packed with information. The very first three verses give us this sort of inkling, sort of understanding about the Trinity. It talks about how God created, how the Spirit of the deep was the Spirit was hovered over the face of the deep. It uses the word God in Hebrew as Elohim, which is a plural word for God. In the very beginning, it talks about how human beings were made special, how human beings were created in the image of God. So, you know, we don't get a whole lot of information about the Trinity. We get a little bit. We understand at least that there's a couple things involved here, this Spirit of God, this creative power of God. We find more about it in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We find out about our beginnings as human beings in that we were made special in the image of God, man and woman, both. Made in the image of God. And that means that as you read through Scripture and as you look at what God does through Scripture, God is a purposeful God. That He is a God that starts things, that does things, that creates things. And being created in His image means that we, as individual human beings, have a purpose in this life. We're all created differently. Of the 6 billion human beings that live on the face of this earth now, and of the billions that have lived before, there's nobody like you. Nobody ever was like you. Like you. Nobody was ever like you. That's like crazy to think about. You know, we got a Labrador puppy this past week, because the girl's been bugging me about getting a puppy, and I broke down. Only because I saw these two puppies at a feed store. I was getting some feed for horses. Anyway, if you lined up 100 Labrador puppies, I mean, they kind of all look the same. Kind of pretty much, for the most part, all act the same, you know, very similar. There's not a whole lot of diversity amongst a bunch of Labrador puppies. But there's tremendous diversity among human beings. That there's nobody like you. That we're all created special. That we have this special purpose. And that's in the first two chapters of Genesis. There's the institution of marriage that even Jesus talks about in the Gospels later on, about how a man will leave his father and mother and join, be in union with his wife, and they shall be one. There's the nature of evil in chapter 3. We learn about Satan. We learn about our fallen human nature, this disobedience to God, which is sin. That they had one command to keep, Adam and Eve, and they couldn't even do that. Disobedience to God. We have this understanding of covering for sin. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid from God, right? And they covered themselves with what? Do you remember? Fig leaves. So when God was coming through the garden and He says, "Where are you? Where is your spiritual state? Something's wrong, obviously." He knows He's God. And they come out, and their covering isn't good enough. And so we read in chapter 20, I want you to get this, because this gives you kind of an insight about God. We go to chapter 3, verse 21, and what does God do? He provides them with animal skins to wear for their covering. And to get the animal skin, what would have had to happen? The animal would have had to be killed. So there was a blood sacrifice to get the appropriate covering for sin. And it wasn't the covering that Adam and Eve figured out for themselves. It was the covering that only God could provide. We also find out in chapter 3, verse 15, about this kind of promise of this Savior to come. That the seed of the woman will, he's talking to the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will crush the seed, your seed, will crush your head even though you bruise his heel. It's this like first kind of inkling of the gospel message, which is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, He broke the bondage of sin for us even though He was crucified. So He crushed the sin of the serpent, the head of the serpent, even though He was bruised. In Genesis chapter 4 through 6, we learn about worship. Cain and Abel are worshiping. One's worship was good. One worship wasn't taken as good from God. We learn about fellowship and how Enoch walked with God and ended up being taken into heaven, one of two people taken into heaven in the Old Testament that never died. Elijah was the other one. We learn about universal sinfulness, that man continuously is sinful and has this nature that just wants to be autonomous and does not want God in your life, wants to do things himself. It's easy for me to understand. And Genesis chapter 6 through 11 teaches us about what? Noah and the ark. That in the midst of this universal sinfulness, God passes judgment on the world, but yet he saves Noah and his family. So we have this understanding that God is a God of judgment, but he is also God of salvation as well too. And that salvation includes this idea of grace, because it's not something that he has to do. He does it out of grace, because he wants to. And it's about Noah's faith. You know, Noah took 120 years to build the ark. And you had to have a lot of faith to do that. I don't know if you think about that. I mean, it's hard enough to put things together taking 15 minutes, a half an hour, an hour. Can you imagine working on something for 120 years, believing that somehow this massive thing you're building, which kind of looks like this church, this massive thing you're building is going to somehow be used by God? Noah didn't have a complete understanding of what it was. He just was given directions as he was progressing. It takes a lot of faith to do that. In Genesis chapter 11, all the way through 50, talks about then the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then later Joseph, who went into Egypt. Abram responds to God's call. What we find out very first about the patriarch Abram is that he is in Ur of the Chaldeans, and God tells him to take your family and go and move. And he does. Now, I don't know how many of us would do that. You know, if God is calling you and he's saying, Nancy, take everything you have, get up and go. You know, tough. Would you do that? Abraham had faith. He had faith. And he did respond to God's call. That God promises Abram a son and descendants. That Abram believes God's covenant with him. That Abram brings even Isaac to Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem would eventually be. And what did he do with Isaac on Mount Moriah? He went to sacrifice his own son. The same place where, roughly about 2,000 years later, Jesus would die on the cross. And he goes to sacrifice his son, and what does God do? God provides the sacrifice. The angel appears, he stops Abraham, and the ram is in the bushes with the horns caught in the bushes. God provided the sacrifice. The same thing he did with Adam and Eve for the covering of their sin. The same thing he will do 2,000 years later when he comes down his very self and provides the sacrifice for our sins. God provides the sacrifice. Isaac marries Rebekah. Jacob and Esau are born. Jacob wrestles with God, and God changes his name to Israel. Means one who strives with God. When Jacob and Esau are born, Yaakov is Hebrew for is Jacob, and it means like deceiver, somebody filled with deception, you know, doing those types of things. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. One who strives with God. Jacob has 12 sons, including Joseph. Joseph, remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was what? Sold. Remember his brothers? Didn't like him. And they trapped him in a pit. And they sold him to a passing caravan. And the caravan went to Egypt. Right? What his brothers did for no good, God meant for good. Eventually, Joseph becomes second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. And during a time of famine, his whole family can come to Egypt to survive. So 70 of his family come to Egypt, and that's where the story of Genesis stops. Now, as we kind of went through this sort of Cliff Notes version of Genesis, and I look back and I think of each book, as I'm doing this study, I'm thinking, what does each book kind of really have to say that is impactful? And there's so many lessons in Genesis that we could preach on and talk about. But of the many lessons that we receive from Genesis, I think that one is this kernel of understanding that it is by the grace of God through faith that we are saved. We start to get that understanding. You see, Abram believes God's covenant with him. In Genesis 15, 1 through 6, this is our reading today, that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, God says. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And later in verse 5, God brings him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. It's belief, faith, that's the power here. And that faith comes from God by the very grace of God. We read, in later on, way later on, 2,000 years later, when Paul the Apostle writes the book of Romans in the New Testament, in chapter 4, verse 13, he reflects on this about Abraham. For the promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And further in verse 16 in Romans, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, with what God freely gives, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. And later in Ephesians, we read in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, when we look at Genesis, God's grace and provision covered Adam and Eve's sin. Not what Adam and Eve came up with, not how they decided it needed to be, not by their works, but by their accepting what God had to give them. God's grace and mercy saved Noah and his family. Noah would have had no other way he would have been judged just like everybody else. He would have had no other way to survive had it not been for God doing what he did. His grace and mercy saved Noah and his family. God's grace provided the sacrifice in place of Isaac. When Abraham was on Mount Moriah, ready to sacrifice Isaac, it was God's grace that provided the sacrifice, the ram in the bushes. And God's grace sustained Joseph even in the midst of turmoil, of being sold into slavery by his brothers. Can you imagine that? Of going to Egypt and spending time in jail over a false accusation from some general's wife. And ultimately standing by the side of Pharaoh as second in command of Egypt. That's all by the grace of God. So Adam and Eve took the covering. Now, to take the covering and to take off the fig leaves, they had to believe that what God was giving them was the appropriate covering for sin. That Noah had the faith to build the ark for 120 years, not knowing what was ahead year by year. That Abraham is the father of faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. that he believed, even though he took Isaac to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. He even says that we will be back. He talks about that before in the passage preceding him taking his journey to Mount Moriah. He knew that God would provide. He believed that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven, and that somehow, whether Isaac would die and come back to life, or Abraham believed that it would all work out. That Joseph persevered through faith. He persevered when his brothers sold him into slavery. He persevered when he was put in prison. He persevered then all the way to the seat of power where Pharaoh was. By the grace of God, by faith. He had faith in God. God's grace will do all this for you if you believe. All of this. The Bible is your instruction manual for all aspects of living a Christian life. The Bible is your gateway of knowing God and pursuing your relationship with Him as He pursues you. In Genesis, we learn it is by the grace of God through faith we are saved. Amen. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, as we go through the books, Lord, your writings, your will, your understanding, your message to us, Lord, help that just pour out in our hearts that we see it so simply and so easy. That book by book, as we go through Scripture, that we begin to gain an overall understanding of your Word. May your Holy Spirit counsel us with wisdom and knowledge. You're a great and awesome God, Lord. We are your children. Keep us safe until we meet again next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.